May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Let me start by saying I'm loath to contradict our new rector, but if during the course of the next few minutes in my reflection on this gospel, you find it more edifying to focus on the stained glass windows and see in them something of Christ's presence, that would be a good use of time. Particularly because the gospel that we've just heard is not the easiest one to reflect on. I was thinking about it this week and was reminded of that question, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Which can be a helpful question, except for those occasions when Jesus doesn't do what I want him to do or what I expect him to do. We heard today from the second chapter of the Gospel of John. That chapter begins with Jesus getting the award for best wedding guest. He turns water into wine and saves face for the hostess and the caterer and the whole deal. It's fun. It's a festive story. And then in the next minute, we have Jesus in the temple turning over tables, making a scene, being a disruptor. If your view of Jesus is ancient Near Eastern version of Mr. Rogers, it's time to rethink that impression. This story of cleansing the temple, it has been called, it shows up in each of the four Gospels, which tells us that it's worth paying attention to. However, in the other three Gospels, it appears almost at the end of the Gospel, right before Holy Week, after the Palm Sunday entry. And in those Gospels, the story is presented as one of the reasons why people wanted to kill Jesus. In John's Gospel, the story happens early on, and as such, it sets the stage for how the whole story of Jesus is going to unfold, offering an interpretive key to the question of who Jesus is, maybe even answering the question, WWJD. As I say, there are a few interpretations of this event. Jesus railing against materialism and corruption, encroaching on religion. I'm glad that doesn't happen anymore. The end of temple sacrifice, animals set free. Jesus fighting for justice for victims of unscrupulous money changers. It may be this is the prime illustration of that adage, Jesus came to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. So in this story, Jesus is really taking on the system that made the temple function. And that system needed to be cleared away because people had made this house, they had made the Father's house, a den of robbers. And in so doing, they were missing the point of coming to the temple to encounter the Holy One, a place where heaven and earth meet, a window on the divine. In John's Gospel, unlike the others, Jesus then goes on to talk about the meaning of the temple, and the meaning of the temple has to do with him. He says he comes as that window, that holy glimpse, the Word made flesh dwelling among us full of grace and truth, that place where we encounter God. He says the reason for the temple will now be embodied in his person, with an implicit invitation to those people around him and to us this morning that we can be in relationship with him. Now, the folks at the temple caught up in making money had missed that point. And when he points that out, it's just one of the many places that Jesus got in the biggest trouble with the really religious folk, the good, observant, church-going folk, dare I say, the clergy of his day, which makes me squirm a bit in this pulpit as someone who spent most of my life in the institutional church, working in organized religion, or disorganized religion in the case of the Episcopal Church. It makes me wonder how we might be missing the point. Forgetting to keep the main thing in ways great and small, failing to keep our eyes on Jesus. These are good Lenten questions to ask ourselves. all that goes into being church, the liturgy, the music, the educational offerings, the outreach programs, the administration, the sermons are important, but they are instruments or channels or vehicles wholly to the extent that they help us see who Jesus is, help us to know him and to follow him and to love him and to embrace his way of love at work in the world. As Andrew Root says, God is the star of the church, not us, and especially not the clergy, as we are reminded in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That vision, that way of Jesus may not always make a whole lot of sense. We heard today from St. Paul, who underscores this point. He says that his message, the message of the cross, is a simple one, even if it's a disruptive and countercultural one. On the one hand, it's a message that people of his own Jewish tradition would find scandalous, since a reading of the Hebrew scriptures would tell them that anyone who died on a cross was to be cursed. How could such a person provide a glimpse of the holy? And then there were the Gentiles, those outside the religious tradition, who would frankly find it laughable. What kind of God would allow himself to die in this shameful way, please? But Paul persists in preaching the cross. Even if the smart people, the religious establishment, thinks it makes no sense, even if it turns over a few theological tables, because he says the way of the cross, the way of Jesus, is a way of love and healing and hope. Later on in that same letter, Paul talks to his church and he says an interesting thing, which I think fits into today's reading. See what you think. He said that each one of us is a kind of a temple. Each one of us is a temple for the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you ever thought of yourself that way, but that's what Paul says. And I take that to mean that each one of us in our interior life, in that inner space, that God-shaped space inside each one of us, can be a meeting ground for God's holy presence, a place where God can dwell. The baptismal service puts it this way: there is Christ in each one of us. So in Lent, we might want to ask, what are the things in our life that get in the way, that clutter that space, that block that experience of holiness? If we could imagine Jesus coming into the temple that is our inner life, what spring cleaning would he need to do? What tables would he need to overturn? What would he want to drive out? What would he be preparing a cord to whip around the place? I want to share a Lenten practice that is proving both helpful and, more than that, challenging to me. If you were here on Ash Wednesday for the liturgy, we offered a litany of penitence. This year, I led it, and I kind of was choked up when I led it, not exactly sure why. We only read it once a year, and as you may experience in the liturgy or with a scripture or a text from a hymn, there are words that sometimes hit you as if you've never heard them before. And that was the case with this litany, and I've been reflecting on it each morning of this season, and I find, how shall I say, several growth opportunities. It does not find me confessing things like murder or larceny, but it sure nails more interior obstacles to making my inner life a place that welcomes the holy, and that makes room for the holy, and that makes room for Jesus. For instance, the litany challenges me to think of the ways I have not forgiven others the way I have been forgiven, guilty as charged, tons of those. It makes me admit I don't have the mind of Christ. It shines a light on my pride, hypocrisy, and impatience. It asks me to think about how I envy those more fortunate than myself. It notes, in a political year, the ways I hold in contempt those who differ from me. And it points a laser beam on my indifference to those in need, in evidence when I walk just a few city blocks. You get the idea. growth opportunities abound. The church these days probably stands in need of some Jesus house cleaning. As one social media post put it, if St. Paul was still around, if St. Paul was still writing letters, the church in America would be getting a big old letter. But in this Lenten season, a season of self-examination, on a personal level, each one of us, a temple of the Holy Spirit, may stand in need of some interior, personal, individual cleansing. We may need to have a few well-established tables knocked over in our hearts, in our affections, getting things out of the way that keep us from living fully into the way of love. All of which makes me want to conclude by noting that the turning over tables is not meant only as judgment, as if there's not hope for us. This is not a dead end, a roadblock. This cleansing that Jesus does seems to me to be a way to get spiritual traffic moving. The cleansing of the temple provides opportunity to see things in a new way, to see the main thing as the main thing. In the gospel read on Ash Wednesday, taken from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about getting clear about all that. He says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. One desert father riffed on this, and he said, and he warned against giving our hearts to that which does not satisfy our heart. The season of Lent is about where we give our heart and how we give our heart to things which will not satisfy our heart. So sometimes tables need to be overturned to see that. But when that happens, the decks can be cleared to experience a whole new holy encounter with Jesus, who shows us the way of life, who shows us the way of love. Amen.